Welcome to Just an Average Citizen, the podcast that helps to educate, inform, and empower you to make an impact in Abilene and the Big Country. So glad you're here to join me for this episode today. We're going to finish up the book Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age in the Book by the Bite series. This is one that we're doing on Wednesdays that allows you the opportunity to dig into culturally relevant topics that helps you to evaluate and understand what's going on and how it applies to us living here in the Big Country. So don't be fooled. There's a lot of stuff that you can see going on in the world that is actually happening here. It's just a little bit harder to see because it's not as obvious because we live in a fairly conservative place, and so we don't see it as much, but it's there, trust me. So please make sure you subscribe and share this with your family and friends, because we want to make sure they get the ability to hear information that they might not hear in other sources of media or news outlets or information at all. And so we need to understand how to battle well in the places God has placed us. And so we want to make sure that we are talking about things that actually matter and what is going on in today's times. So while my Monday episodes are typically more about what's going on in the city and pretty neutral for the most part, this one's where we get to really dig in deep and evaluate what we need to do and how we are placed at the right time, at the right place, so that we can be places of people of influence in the places God has called us to serve. So this book was really long and I had a hard time picking out the highlights. There are so many good quotations that I've already read, and I hope this will not be any different. So let's go ahead and get started. We're going to finish up chapters 11 through the rest of the book. So we're talking about the war on words. I read this last time, but I want to remind you again, come to me all who are labor and heavy laden, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. And if your feelings are strong enough, this rewrites history and proves that how you feel is who you've always been. It makes a false claim that who you are originally, deeply, really is your psychological choice. We are told that we need to show empathy, but empathy is a cheap substitute for God's grace. And I think that's so powerful because, you know, the way our education systems are working now, it is all about how do you feel, you know, deal with your feelings, process your emotions. You know, we've stepped out of being academically oriented in our education system to being someone who teaches kids to always start with your feelings, which we know is kind of a crazy place to start because, you know, the Proverbs talks about it, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, that doesn't mean when we're walking as redeemed people who've been saved by God's grace that we aren't, or that our heart is the same kind of wicked as someone who is not walking in the freedom they found in Christ, but it is something we have to be careful about because, you know, Ben Shapiro says it back the best, you know, facts are not feelings. And if we're leading by feelings, then the facts will be tainted and twisted to fit our feelings. Because when you try and deal with it in real life, it's going to be hard because, but you know, I feel like you're being mean to me, but that doesn't mean you are. Just because someone's feeling that way doesn't mean you are. And that's where you have to engage in a conversation and have a relationship so that you can actually process things. And again, like it said, empathy is a cheap substitute for God's grace. We want to explain God's grace always first and foremost before we make sure the person has compassion, because our compassion doesn't change anything. Our compassion, our empathy doesn't do anything for them. It's God's grace that is going to bring them the freedom that we know that they need. Zucker. So Ken Zucker is a Toronto psychologist and he focuses on his work on children. He writes, "The term transgender identity is hardly an objective label for a child's gender subjectivity. Zucker prefers instead gender anxiety to refer to children who experience emotional incongruity with their sex. Gender dysphoria in children is a highly charged issue. At its center, it's a question about persistence of gender anxiety or desistance. Desistance means that gender anxiety stops on its own with adolescence and the natural passing of time. The majority of children who experience gender anxiety will experience desistance through the normal processes of growing up, 85% by puberty, and almost everyone else in adulthood, but hormone blockers will indeed block the normal way that the body will right itself. This is a very serious matter." So it's so important that children are not giving these hormone blockers for so many reasons. First of all, they haven't been tested on them. First of all, this gender identity stuff is based, this whole conversation is based in lies. It's not scientific. There is no evidence. It's not evidence-based. And we can talk about that. There's other books that I've talked to you about that we've talked about that makes that so dangerous in this whole conversation is we're not talking about science. And a lot of people come from the science of, well, you know, evidence says that it's not. I mean, I was just reading today where, you know, they did a Finnish study that said that there is no evidence that kids who have any treatment done on their addressed to the gender issues are less suicidal. And so to say that, you know, would you rather have a dead child or a transgender child is a false dichotomy that we're living in right now, because it doesn't matter. No matter what you do for your child, if they're suicidal, they're going to be suicidal because you haven't gotten to the root of it. And that's, like you said, it's an anxiety. There's something that naturally changes if you don't focus and spend all your time on it. And we've talked about this so much. So hormone blockers will prevent the natural process of this righting itself over time. So why would we want to do something so destructive to our children? And it's because of ignorance, and it's because of allies wanting to be a part of the queer community and saying, I'm for you because I care more about you thinking I'm for you than taking care of the needs of children. And that is an issue going on locally here in town. And so we've got to get behind it and we've got to stop. I mean, the calf registration opened up last week, and now they're going to be encouraging people to come and hear about this illustrator who has talked about how her book is nothing to do with the transgender ideology, but yet everyone uses it for such because we can see it for what it is. Just because they say that's not true, and just because she has said that we don't have any common sense if we disagree with her original intent, it doesn't matter. This is going to represent something that is not healthy and does not reflect well upon Abilene. So, you know, I'm excited to see what happens of this, because we cannot stand by and let these things continue to go on without standing up and being a person of influence in our community. We have to take some risk. We have to pay some personal costs in order to make sure we're protecting our children. And when a child goes there and learns about a unicorn, they're not just learning about imagination. They're learning about the fact that there are no boundaries. You don't have to limit yourself to being what you're created to be. You can be whatever you want. That's my soapbox. We don't have as much to talk about on this one because I did drag it out over three podcasts. And I know I've talked about this before, so I apologize if you're getting tired. Until this is resolved, I don't think I can be silent. People like Abigail Schreier, by the way, Abigail Schreier just came out with a new book called Bad Therapy, and boy, it is one that I'll probably review here, but she did the one on irreversible damage, and we talked about that when we were prepping for the discussion of Lost in Transnation by Miriam Grossman. So that was one of the first podcasts of Book by the Bite in that series, in that episode series that we did. People like Abigail Schreier and others anticipate the transgender craze might crash to the ground when today's children, manipulated into hormone blockers and gender affirmation surgery, grow into adulthood and sue their parents, therapists, and surgeons. No one likes to be lied to. No one likes to have to deal with the consequences of lack of information. And that's what we are going to have a lot of people struggling with, how to reconcile the damage, the irreversible damage they've done to their bodies that they cannot do it. I was watching a podcast and the lady was showing a picture of a mom crying at the birth of her daughter, which you think, oh, that's beautiful. It's tears of joy. And the caption included that it said, no, it's not tears of joy. It's sadness because I will never get to be and do the thing. I will never get to do the things with my daughter because of all the mutilation that I did to my body when I believed the lie about the transgender ideology. Okay, while my heart breaks for the girls who's, and we have to pray for those moments because they're going to be tragic and there's nothing that can be done to undo the damage. So we have to pray for those people who are grieving that and recognizing all that they were robbed of because someone told them that it was just an easy fix and there was no consequences to their actions. While my heart breaks for the girls who spend their time in the negative feedback loop of social media, corrumination, and negative feedback settings, I can't help but wonder how Christian girls have ended up in this place. Shire fingers government schools, the public school system's anti-bullying program, a program from which no parent who enrolls their child in government schools can exempt them, are the breeding ground for this mass hysteria. And I'll say this, what's awesome is in Texas, we can pull our kids out and homeschool them. We have a lot of freedoms that a lot of states don't have, but you know, a lot of people haven't set their lives up to be able to be flexible to do that. So in some ways it's just as bad as if you couldn't, because you know, you have a lifestyle that won't allow you to do that for your kids. So the public school system's anti-bullying program, a program which no parent who enrolls their child in government schools can exempt them, are breeding ground for this mass hysteria. And again, I think I've talked about this before, and I'm trying not to belabor it because I don't have a lot of hands-on information that I would like. But I mean, that's where social and emotional learning is taught, is in the anti-bullying program. The anti-bullying program in Abilene Independent School District is taught in the social emotional learning concepts that they introduce through the mainstream subjects. And when they do it that way, you as the parent have no say and cannot be made known. There's no legal recourse for you to find out what they're teaching through those programs, because supplemental programs that are not the main academic curriculum are not required by law to be shared with parents. And so you're really in a conundrum. And that's what they talked about last summer, is that's where they take care of anti-bullying programs. And guess what? Anti-bullying programs is also a place for. It's a breeding ground for talking about transgender ideology, treating people with respect and their feelings and no hate speech and all those things. And it's twisted, and it's not what it used to be. We've changed so many definitions of words. It's impossible to keep up with all that's going on. And so we have to keep navigating through this as best as we can and working together, because the more we come together as a group, the better we can stand up for the things that we need to fight for. But the issue isn't just about mass hysteria. While not popular to discuss legitimate mental health issues around the transgender community, making people who identify as transgender vulnerable to manipulation and bullying, including the manipulation and bullying from the DSM-5 and the supposed health practitioners or public school teachers who rush them headlong into mutilating surgeries. Littman, who is, Littman is who somebody, Shiren, talks about, but Littman, yeah, I'm sorry, that is something I don't have all the information for, just to tell you this this quote. Littman believes that girls misdiagnosed with gender dysphoria are actually suffering from a maladaptive coping mechanism. They're dealing with real concerns and problems in a dangerous way. Specifically, they are dealing with normal body image problems by adapting the mass hysteria of the LGBTQ+ movement and applying it to their suffering. Shira quoting Littman research, never before has gender dysphoria sufferers come out as trans based on the encouragement of friends or following self-saturation in social media. Never before had identification as transgender preceded the experience of gender dysphoria itself. That is key. Never before, gender dysphoria came first, and then they came out as trans. It wasn't, now it's reversed. You come out as trans and then start to recognize maybe you have gender dysphoria. And again, most kids who had gender dysphoria prior to just a few years ago were boys, and they were young boys. And it wasn't these teenage girls that we're having right now, which is more of the rapid onset gender dysphoria, which they don't like using a term because then it dismisses what's really going on, because they need this to be a big deal so they can make money off of it, because that's what this is all about. Because Littman believed that parents, even LGBTQ+ affirming parents, are the most reliable witnesses of their children, her research was debunked as a dangerous. Remember, Brown University removed Littman from her post, not because her science was wrong. No, Littman was removed because she was considered dangerous to the self-esteem of trans people. So again, it's not experience-based, it's not science-based, it's not fact-based. It is about feelings, and we're not going to hurt kids' feelings at all costs, which, my goodness, what kind of society does that create? It is terrible. It's terrible because kids have to learn how to walk in order and not walk in chaos and walk in discipline. And those are the things, teach them in the way they should go. That's what we're supposed to do. Kids aren't naturally known to be selfless. They have to be taught that there is a better way to do things. And we as parents have to teach them. And the schools are trying to undo that by focusing on the emotions. But let's be clear, what is helpful here is sympathy and care, not political activism. To think that the pain of illness, disability, or moral corruption can be made better by a parade and a sticker and a slogan is vile, and Christians should hang their heads in shame if they endorse this. When a Christian responds to the natural effects of Adam's sin with faith, obedience, and good works, this brings glory to God and peace with God to the believer. When anyone responds to the natural effect of Adam's sin with envy and self-harm, this elicits God's anger. One influential Christian writer wants you to know that in his self-promoted humility, he can't trust the idea of original sin because, well, he wasn't out there to see it with his own eyes. He wants us to believe that our own eyes and hearts and minds are trustworthy, and God's words must be measured against the truth of human wisdom. Uh-oh, do you see the danger in that? Preston Sprinkle, not one of my favorites, the founder of the Center of Faith, Sexuality, and Gender, observes that in his untrusty book, Embodied, some say that intersex conditions are caused by the fall. Others say they were part of God's original pre-fall design. I wasn't in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. Maybe using the fall to explain intersex condition is wrongheaded to begin with, as many disability theologians have reminded us. For Sprinkle, the biblical first principle that sin, death, and illness entered the world with the sin of Adam is not at all clear because he wasn't in the garden at the time of the fall. In other words, the Bible's witness as the Word of God is not sufficient. But what Sprinkle can see with his own eyes is. Sprinkle adds one more thing. If disability theologians find this wrongheaded because saying that you are born in sin offends people, then we should hold this foundational theology in suspicion. This is false teaching. And it was so sad when a major church here in town decided to connect people and say, listen, we don't agree with transgender. We believe in male and female, but go check out Preston Sprinkle. He's a great resource. And it's like, no, Preston Sprinkle is not. He is not. He just said in his book that because I didn't witness what happened in the fall, in the garden, then I can't trust what the Bible says to be true, but I can trust my own experience over that. That's insanity. And people who are promoting him are leading you astray. And they are someone that I would question if they know what the truth is, because to recommend somebody like him in this topic shows that they don't understand at all what God's word says. The biblical witness is clear. We are to conform our minds to Christ and discipline the body to desire only that which God has for us. Because we are all born with the desire for something that God hates, we should not see transgenderism as foreign, but as sin. We want to show great compassion for those who are trapped in the lie of transgenderism, but we don't accomplish this by reframing sin as grace. So powerful. We've got to just stay in the line, go back to what the truth is, and not try to make it palatable for people, but just speak it. Because if people cannot handle it in the beginning, then why would they be able to handle it even more? All right, so let's look at chapter 12. Eternal life means more than just living forever. And this is the scripture where it just talks about what must do to inherit eternal life. And he said, you have to go away and give everything to the poor and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And he walked away disappointed because he knew he couldn't do that because his wealth was his greatest possession. Now more about Preston Sprinkle. Sprinkle denies that hell is eternal, although he fails to support this claim with proof of biblical righteousness and Christian evidence. Sprinkle dismisses the most horrific aspects of hell. The fire is everlasting. The pain is everlasting. The horror is everlasting. The punishment is everlasting. But he wants his readers to see this change of heart as humility and obedience, not heresy and apostasy. Since the change of heart only represents 2% of his theological backbone, then he talks about if he's changed his view about erasing hell. And he said no. He devoted 2 pages to the duration of the hell in our book. And since we leaned toward the traditional view of eternal consciousness and torment, any change I've made has to do with the 2% of the stuff we talked about in this book. Sometimes change is seen as a bad thing, but quite honestly, I hope every theologian would change at least 2% of what they've written in all their books. If that haven't changed, I wonder if they're still saying the topic. So, him and Francis Chan wrote the book Erasing Hell. It's just that he doesn't believe that it's everlasting and it's permanent. So I won't go into the rest of that because I wasn't prepared to share more of that with you. But I do believe that we have to be wise. And there are some people who are not sticking to biblical truths. And I don't think we should throw them out. Like I said, we're not going to agree on some things, but there's some things that we know that are true. And we cannot dismiss the weight of sin and the cost of sin and what is required to step into a relationship with God, because there is no way around it. There's only one way, and we know that's true, and it's offensive. So, but lies are not our friends. We see here our Preston Sprinkle provides many useful examples for how not to care well for Christians who identify as transgender. Any Christian leader who, because he wasn't there with Adam in the garden and therefore can't figure out an intersex condition, is the consequence of Adam's sin and uses narrative of empathy to misrepresent scripture, violating the third commandment on his way to misreading it, should not be trusted. He is an irresponsible guide in understanding transgenderism and responding as a Christian. He favors biblical imagination over biblical revelation. He uses innuendo and deceptive selection of events to misread scripture. Sprinkle uses careless humor to conceal and deny repentance. A Christian solution to pain of transgenderism does not mock sin. Only Satan wants to conceal sin and deny you repentance. Because again, if we don't repent, we can't ever experience freedom. And repentance is not about guilt or shame. It's about understanding something new and doing a different way, like turning away from what you understood and walking into something that you now understand in a different way. I mean, it's not as bad as the church's first season, I feel like, made it out to be. It's actually a good thing. And I love it. I mean, I love it when people point out things that I might be missing, because again, if I'm understanding something new, then I'm not going to continue down the wrong path. And I'm grateful for that. So why would we want people to just ignore that, you know? If I make a mistake and they don't say anything about it, then they're not very good friends if they don't let me know that, hey, you missed the mark and, you know, you should have done it different. And again, I think people have to learn how to be comfortable to do that and how we invite people to do that in our lives. But not everyone has the personality like me who will be willing to say, hey, I don't like the way that's going. Let's look and see if this is actually the right way to do things, or if this is true and if this is something we should move forward in. All right. And I believe this is how social contagion works. The patient presents a series of symptoms and the therapist offers one solution. But the symptoms that woman brings to the table are common to us all. Okay. There's so much that we struggle with that is normal, in the sense that everyone struggles with it. It's not your problem on your own. And what this ideology does is say, that's weird. You must be weird. You must be different. You must be the exception. You must be the only person who's experienced this. Now, there are some things that may be true about, but that is not the truth in terms of this experience. Okay, feeling uncomfortable and unsafe in our bodies and hating the way our hormones change our moods. That's normal, okay? The symptoms are reflective of several things, including normal adolescence. That these symptoms have become proof of being transgender is ludicrous. Therapists are the new priests of the transgender nation. So again, bad therapy, Abigail Schreier. It's very insightful. And I think that I carry a little weight with this because my husband is a licensed professional counselor, and we have been battling through this whole profession for years now, trying to figure out what is wrong, what is going on, because it's not really providing solutions, but making problems worse. Transgenderism is committed to the erasure of truth and history in the name of false but persistent fantasies like brain sex theory. It does not matter if you're sinning as a response to being sinned against, as a result of some indwelling pattern of desire that comes from the fall, or because of some willful impulse over which you fail to exercise prayer and self-control. We all sin, and Christians are called to repent. True repentance involves a change of mind, a change of affections, and a change in your life. We all need help with this. We need God's help, and we need the help of brothers and sisters in the church. We're almost always both sinners and victims. We all need help. If transgenderism is a sin of envy, then someone who struggles against transgenderism in repentance will find the godly fruit of contentment as she rests in God's calling for sex and gender integrity. It's that clear, but it's likely not simple. Anyone who has undergone transgender surgeries or hormone blockers will also require medical care. But do not underestimate the godly virtue of contentment. Contentment is a misunderstood and a maligned virtue, dismissed as passive resignation to God's cruelty, leaving you in rotten circumstances, but this is not what godly contentment is. Our anti-Christian age and the Christian writers who are foolishly duped by it put sexual and gender identity on the science pedestals and removes it from the moral category. But a rejection of the body God gave you is a rejection of reality. There is no shame in needing God's loving oversight as you seek godly contentment. Christians should not go along with the satanic cruelty of transgender fiction. Any Christian with gender dysphoria can grow in the grace of contentment, flee the sin of envy, and grow in union with Christ, and live a vital and thriving life in the church and the family of God. There is hope and help for body, mind, and soul. When dealing with sexual sin, it's imperative for the Christian to see how the battlefield has changed and to extend Christian compassion, charity, and sympathies to those who are besetting sin. Has a civil rights movement cheering it on. As the battlefield has changed, we have witnessed beloved Christians failing to stand for truth and instead falsifying the gospel message to great detriment of people's souls, future, and families. And as one has worked within this battle for a while, it's really crazy that now it's like religion is all about peace and love and calm. And if it doesn't bring you peace and calm, then it's not real religion. And in fact, you know, Jesus never came to bring anything but peace and calm. And it's like, it just sounds so good. And it makes you think, wow, that's true. So if I'm making people feel unpeaceful and uncalm, then I'm messing up. And no, that's not true. God has come to free us from our relationship with sin and free us from the punishment of sin. And if we're not able to talk about it, then no one gets freed from it, because sin is a messy thing. Sin is a part of our nature that has defiled us so that we can't be in front of God. We can't be in his presence. And then once we receive the salvation of God, then it allows us to have relationship with him because it's removed that nature. Now, we still may sin because we're always at the battle of dying to ourselves. Like I think I said last time, my friend, he's always like, Tammy, I'm not dead yet. And I'm like, oh, that's so good. I'm not either. And as long as we're not completely dead, then we're going to have problems with struggling with choices between what God has for us and what the enemy wants us to do. It's just that black and white. And it's just sad because we have created such a fragile society that can't handle hard things, that they miss out on so much of life, because in those hard things, we grow and we become who we were created to be. And I'm all for hard things. I know not everyone's wired for that, but that is me. And I love the resistance that I get because it makes me stronger and makes the things that are supposed to be revealed in who God's created me to be to come forth. Okay, so let's come here. Now we're finally to lie five. Modesty is an outdated burden that serves male dominance and holds women back. So, in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Psalm 23:5. Come over here. That night, I realized the real reason I could not become a godly woman was not primarily my feelings of attraction to other women. The real reason I could not become a godly woman was that I had no idea what it meant to be a woman at all. I was hung up on the godly part, while the real mystery was God's design for me as a woman. I might have accepted a God who could change the ungodly part in the same way that wisdom teeth were removed years ago while I was deep under anesthesia. At the same time, I also wanted the Lord to leave my feminism and my professional life on which it rested peacefully intact. But that's not how it works. Ungodliness is not surgically removed under anesthesia by the Holy Spirit while the sinful foundation remains. We are called to mortify our sin and kill it. And then we are called to vivify our Christian life to bring it to quickening or new life in Christ. Chapter 14, Exhibitionism, the new almost Christian virtue. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. An excellent wife who can find? A modest woman does not bring attention to herself, but instead gives glory to God. Modesty, however, is not the same kind of passive weakness. It is a virtue, after all, and a virtue is a strong word and means valor, worth, merit, and moral perfection. Virtue is different from values, as virtue hearkens from God and values from man. Modesty, as a biblical virtue, is like a rich compound oil marinating valor, knowledge, self-control, preservance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love to achieve a stunning embodiment of moral beauty. Modesty is a high point of moral beauty and a vital virtue for women, requiring God's grace and personal grit. Significantly, adding virtue to your life is not optional, because faith in Christ is not the end, but the start. I love that. Oh, so freeing when you're walking this out and when you're living it. It is not restrictive. It doesn't hold you back, but it gives you the place to be and exist and live. And I think that's what's so hard for people to understand, as they've been raised up in this toxic thing called religion, which says, you can't be unless I tell you what you are. You have to, you know, maintain exactly what I tell you is approved. And that's not who God created us to be. He created us to have freedom. And it's in being, you know, Romans talks about being a slave to the flesh or a slave to God. And being a slave to God is totally different than being a slave to the flesh, because the flesh is cruel and mean and robs you of things, where being a slave to to God, it allows you the freedom to be unlike you've ever experienced before. And so if you are not thriving and finding joy and just breathing deeply in your walk with the Lord, then please reach out to me, because there's so much to take hold of when you're experiencing his goodness, because you know his character and it is not oppressive, and it doesn't, you're not suffering because you choose the way he offers. You're experiencing more of life because his way is best. And that's so hard, because, you know, people feel like, God's so restrictive and he tells me, I have to follow all his rules. And it's not that at all. It's about, you know, like when we do adventurous things, they're like, okay, keep your hands inside the roller coaster at all times or you might get hurt. That's not restrictive. That's helpful for enjoying the experience, right? If they didn't ever tell you that and you lost an arm, you might not find that experience as enjoyable. I'm just saying, I don't know. All right, let's keep going. We're almost done here. The real answer to cause the problem of abuse is not in adding to the Bible as cults do or rejecting it as atheists do, but embracing it, living it, and being transformed by it. That's what believers do. By sitting down and listening to a pastor who has criticized me, I can better understand the heart of the man who stands behind the criticism. If he's a brother in the Lord, I will learn that he's not attacking me as a person, but is rather concerned for my witness and for the truth of God's word. And if my elders believe that the pastor was wrong and has sinned against me, they can issue a rebuke to him while guiding me to forgive him and move on. If we find the situation is not a matter of sin on either part, but a misunderstanding, nothing else but forgiveness needs to happen. And I am all about being gracious to people and assuming the best until they tell you the worst, because we can be in a situation where it is a misunderstanding and we're just talking about something from different ways. And once we get on the same page, we realize what it is. But there's so much freedom in giving people grace to express what they're trying to say without that critical, oh my gosh, you know. And I've been there, I've done it. And the less I know people, the easier it is for me to do it. And even when I got up in front of the city council a couple weeks ago, I was like, you know, the more I know you, it's really hard to criticize you. Because I know that's not who you are. And that's where we want to be. We want to be at a place where we know people well enough to know those who aren't that way, even though sometimes they say things that make us feel angst and frustration. It's not because they're doing it out of maliciousness or, you know, and I know that's not really what she's talking about here, but we can walk in forgiveness and grace so much easier as people who are part of the kingdom than those who are not, because there's a lot at stake by making sure people know what's right and what's up, and there's not a lot of freedom for making mistakes. And so that's when people are so critical and harsh on themselves or harsh on others. I wonder, wow, it must be pretty miserable for them, because if that's how they talk about other people, I can only imagine what the voices are in their head saying about themselves. And so we've got to work to help build a bridge, not like Latasha Morrison wants us to, but we want to build bridges between people so that we can make sure that we are giving them every opportunity as possible to be able to be who God created them to be. And I say that a lot, but it's really about walking in your identity. And those who are walking in their identity live in a level of freedom that those who don't cannot. And it's the more you experience it, the more you want others to enjoy it, because it is worth it. It is awesome. And this whole ideology, the queer theory, queer identity, all the stuff that is being promoted is so, so toxic. And there's never a place where we're supposed to depend on others' opinions of us to give us our approval and acceptance. And as Christians, if we allow people to think that their identity is based on me approving them or accepting them, we have missed the mark greatly, because that is shifting and will never be stable. It won't. Some days I'm in a good mood and I like you. Other days I'm in a bad mood and something you do is just not working for me, and I'm going to be mean or disrespectful, or I'm going to tell you something that is cruel, because I do that from time to time. But that doesn't mean you've changed at all. It's all reflective on me and what I'm walking through. And so I just hate that there's such a group of young people who are growing up thinking that their approval is dependent upon others' acceptance, their identity. And even those who aren't walking as transgender, there's a lot who identify as queer, which isn't meaning that they're transgender or homosexual or lesbian or whatever. It just means they're part of that group that doesn't want to be defined by the traditional roles that God has established for man since the beginning of time. And it's there's a reason why there's such an attack on the hearts of people's identity, or at the heart of what their identity is. And it's because the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy, and we've got to be more willing to stand up and make an impact where God has placed us to stop that and not be part of the problem, but would be the ones to stop it and say, listen, I care too much. I'm not going to let you keep walking in this, because it is just, it's going to destroy you. The bottom line is, when modesty exchanged for exhibitionism and then promoted as a new Christian virtue, especially in our social media infused world, no one is more hurt by them than women. For women who wish to conduct themselves with modesty as the Lord desires, we need to be mindful of our social media footprint. Regardless what others do or say, we are called to be above reproach. The internet escalates gossip, slander, and irreconcilable breaches of fellowship. And, you know, I saw someone, I don't even know if it was a couple weeks ago, do this very thing. They were so cruel to someone because of an appearance issue. And it just devastated me because, I mean, like, I just was sick to my stomach because it's like, we are so much better than that. Like, there's a lot of things you don't have to like about people, but to point out and make fun of how they appear is just really wrong. And even when that person was called and when someone said, hey, listen, don't do it, they're like, ah, it's no big deal. I was just having fun. And it's like, yeah, at someone else's expense. And if we claim to know Jesus and walk by faith and exhibit our lives as someone whose our purpose is to live for God, then we should never be enjoying something at someone else's expense in a cruel way. And so, you know, we have to be careful on social media how we respond and how we handle things. And I tried to do my part and say, hey, listen, there's a better way. Let's not do this. And it wasn't received. And that's all I can do because I am not telling you to do things that I haven't done. In fact, so many of these conversations I've had, it's because I've been there and I've tried to wrestle through it. And if you think you can step out the gate and have it all together, then you're going to be disappointed a lot of the time because there's no way to experience and understand how to battle well in these cultural topics unless you're willing to trip and fall. Because that's where you learn, you know, I don't even remember where I said it. I feel like I've said things a lot because this has been a long podcast it's been three episodes for this one book. But I think it's crazy to expect that you are going to be skilled and qualified to do things with ever having been tested. You know, professional athletes, if all they did go to practice, they're never going to be able to exhibit their true strength and ability unless they play against someone who is going to challenge them. And so that's the same thing. If you're not putting yourself in places where you can be challenged to understand, oh yeah, that my right hook's not good, or you know, I need to learn better how to throw a curveball, or my passing game is terrible, you know, like those things. If you don't experience that, then you're never going to know how to improve. And so I would just say, if anything else, just learn to start talking and say something. Just say something new. You don't have to go into a big conversation, but if you hear somebody say something about the LGBTQ+ community, go, man, it's so hard. Like, just start off with going, yeah, it makes me sad to know how much they hurt. I mean, you're not complaining against what their life's, I mean, that's such a neutral thing, but just speaking opens the floodgates to be able to do it more. So I hope you've enjoyed this. This has been a little bit shorter than most of them because I managed to talk way too much about these books, but Rosario Butterfield is a phenomenal person to really see. Her walk has been consistent, and she is one who's not above reproach. She has called out things when she hasn't gotten them right, and I just love that humility about her. And she's not a really big public person, you know. She is one who's just doing what God told her to do, and I think that's such an example for all of us. We don't have to be all things to all people. We just have to do what God has called us to do, and we will find that when we do that, we'll see doors open that we didn't think could happen, and we'll get to experience things that we never thought possible. And it just, you kind of pinch yourself and go, Lord, really, this is going on? I'm shocked. But the relationships and the conversations that God allows me to have just blow me away. And I'm so grateful. And I'm so honored when I get more opportunities to find ways to speak life over people, even through challenging conversations, because my heart is to reflect His. And if I'm trying to do that, I'm going to always be working on my end game of getting better, because I won't have arrived ever until He comes back. So anyway, I'll end this now. I hope you've enjoyed these three different episodes on the book Five Lies of the Anti-Christian Age, because we've really got to understand what the lies are in order to refute them and to bring truth. And if you don't know what the lie is, then you can't speak the truth to counter it. And that is so important. And so I hope this is helpful for you. And you got a big mouthful of this one. So next one will be exciting and hopefully not quite as intense. But as always, thanks for listening. Please make sure you subscribe and share this with your family and friends so that they can too have the opportunity to hear about what's relevant and currently going on in Abilene in the Big Country. It is something we're having to deal with in a lot of different capacities. So don't fool yourself in thinking that it's not happening here. It is here. It's been here a while, and it's just really been underground because it doesn't like to be exposed. Remember that what we're supposed to do is educate, inform ourselves so that we can be empowered to make an impact in Abilene in the Big Country. Until next time.